subject, and the subject I've just entitled it "When Crisis Comes," because we are in a crisis. You know, we have one right now that has come to not only our church and our community, but really our world today. And so, I know in Canada, thankfully, for the most part, we are, we're doing okay as a country. We have weathered this, relatively well, especially when you compare to things that are going on in Italy and Iran and around the world, really, in other places. The things that are happening right now in Italy are quite, I don't want to sound doom and gloom and alarmist, but we do need to recognize the situation is quite concerning. It's pretty desperate for a lot of people, and so there is that. But in Canada, this is affecting us in a lot of ways, as far as the economy, as far as businesses, as far as travel, our daily routines. But thankfully, for the most part, we have far less cases than some areas, less deaths. Now that's right now. Of course, we don't know what's going to come about in the next few days. But it is a crisis time. And when we come to these times, what do we do? How should Christians react? What should be our response? What should be our attitude? And I know that there's fear. I know there's a lot of panic on the part of many. And maybe even some of us have, felt really uneasy about all the situation that's going on. But the Bible does speak to many times of crisis. Now, this crisis that we're in right now is unprecedented in the sense that I've talked to people, even like yesterday, I was talking to my dad, who is 84, and he said, "I've never seen anything like this. This is, a unique situation." Now, that's not to say that we've had plagues, we've had devastating things in history. But many times those were somewhat isolated. They may have been in a region of the world, but not really spreading across the world as this COVID-19 has done. So this is a unique time. It's a interesting time, and it is a concerning time. I looked up yesterday, and yesterday's totals, I think there was 13,000 deaths across the world. I'm sure that's higher today, because I just heard this morning on the news that in Italy, they're already approaching 5,000, getting close to 5,000 people who have died because of this virus. And so again, I'm not saying that to alarm, not saying that to cause fear. I'm just saying that to say that it is a crisis, and it is a serious thing. But thankfully, we have a resource. We have recourse in this time. Being in Canada, we find some sense of comfort, just because we live in a country that is isolated in a sense. Of course, the borders have been closed and so on. But we live in a country where we have a good health system. We have a government that's actively trying to help people and this sort of thing. And so, there's a sense of comfort there that in other places, I mentioned Thursday night in Venezuela, they just don't have any of those kind of, they've been in crisis for a long time. This is just an added thing that makes it even more desperate situation where they're at. But we have a source, not just in Canada, but as Christians. Now, what I meant by this when I started to say there is, as a Canadian, we feel some peace, a comfort about the, being where we are. But as Christians, we have something even greater. We have a hope way beyond anything that any country, any government, any world source of help can grant, and that is, of course, our Heavenly Father. and our Lord. And so in Psalm 91, look with me for a moment at verse number 1. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Verse 2, he says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." The psalmist there is saying that he that dwells in the secret place with God, and that's really any of us, anyone who's saved, anybody who seeks refuge in the Lord, has, you know, a dwelling place with God. God's dwelling with them. And we'll actually talk about that a little more as we go along. But, you know, as a believer, as a child of God, as a Christian, we have a relationship with God. We have a fellowship with God. We dwell with God, and God dwells with us. And there's a security in that. There's a security that comes in times of trouble. You know, he says in verse number 3, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." And so, you know, he's talking about when crisis comes, when an enemy attacks, when something comes, you know, he talks about the snare of a fowler, which is, you know, somebody... there's an enemy, that's fowl is talking about birds, and they would set snares for birds. I think it would be hard to trap a bird, but, you know, somehow they were even able to do that. But when there's a snare, when there's someone coming against us, when there's something that's there to, you know, trap us, to snare us, he says that God shall deliver us. And then this phrase is really what kind of drew me to this passage. He says, "And from the noisome pestilence." A pestilence is really a sickness, a disease, a pandemic, an outbreak, like we're seeing here. A pestilence is something like that, you know, a destroying illness or a plague, something like that. And so he says here, we have a security. We have a refuge. We have the shadow. We come under the shadow, the protection of God. Those who dwell with God, those who have a secret, or in other words, an intimate, a personal relationship with God, we come under His protection. We are His children. Just like, you know, you are protecting your children. You're trying to keep them safe. You're trying to help them not to catch this virus. You're in other ways, you're always protecting your children. And our Heavenly Father has protection for us. And when he says, you know, under the shadow of the Almighty, he's able. There's nothing more mighty than him. He's almighty. He's more mighty. I think that's good English. He's mightier than... you know, than any disease. He created our bodies. He's able to give health, to heal, to protect us from any kind of harm, any kind of danger. And so I just wanted to say that, first of all, we have security. We have a protection. We have security in God. And, you know, it's not security, you know, in other words, what is the source of our security? What is the source? Why do we not have to fear? Why should we not be susceptible to the panic that others might fear, what others might feel during this time? And the reason for that is because as a child of God, as a believer, as somebody who has a relationship with God, we have a refuge, we have a protection, we have a security under the shadow of our Almighty Heavenly Father. And so what is our security? It's not in socially distancing ourselves. Our security is not in washing our hands so many times a day. our security is not in, you know, not touching our face or hoarding resources, you know, buying up a lot of toilet paper or something like that. That's not, now we might do those things. And I would, you know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't socially distance or wash your hands. Those are good things. Not, maybe not hoarding, but you know, those other things you can do. But we do those, you know, to protect our physical health, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in our heart, we know that our security is not in those things. Those things are good, and they're smart, they're wise. But my heart is not trusting in that, because that's not almighty. That's not foolproof. Whatever, you know, our prime minister comes on now every day, and he talks to us. And, you know, and that's nice. I'm glad that he's connected with the country, and you know, those things are comforting to some people, and you know, to maybe us. But what I'm saying is, you know, that's not where our security lies. It's not in the government. It's not in our own medical system. It's not in, because this virus obviously is able to, you know, it's brought the economy. You know, our trust certainly can't be in the economy because it's crippled so much of what we, you know, we live in a land where security is something that we seem to have because our system is stable. But when that's breaking down, we recognize even more so that those things fail. Those things, you know, we have a system in this world that seems so to be working so well for so long. And we can grow complacent and comfortable in those things. But this kind of situation comes and it reminds us that our, you know, our hope and our security all along should not have been in those things. But now we're really made to see it, that our hope, our security, our sense of safety, all that peace of mind and heart, it needs to be in the Lord. Because he alone can protect us. Whether I get COVID-19 or not, I still have security in God. Because he, you know, he is my protector. He's my deliverer. And he delivers me ultimately, even if we get sick, even if somebody were to die, I have a security that my life is not over. I have eternal life in heaven. And so, you know, there's nothing in this world that should really make us panic, because God is protecting, God is working, God is using these things, and he wants to use them in my life. And that's where we want to go next as we talk about this, is God wants to use this time, I believe. These times are, you know, the Bible teaches us quite clearly that these times are times when we can grow, when we can draw near to God, when we can, our relationship with the Lord can be strengthened in these situations. And so I want you to turn now, that was sort of just a thought I wanted to begin with, but turn back just a little bit to 2 Chronicles and chapter number 6, first of all, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. So you have those 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And chapter number 6, and find verse 28. We'll start there in just a moment. I realize that, you know, this format's different than what I'm used to. So I was thinking about 5 minutes ago, I thought, you know what, we didn't pray. Usually I read my text and then we have prayer. So if you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and find verse 28, just find that for a minute. And then let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the scripture together, okay? I know this is a little kind of like we're halfway through, right? And we are, but I just want to pray. Let's pray. Father, we do want to acknowledge that our hope and faith and trust and confidence is in you, and we thank you so much that, Lord, that's a confidence that we have complete confidence in. We have a trust in you that, Lord, you're bigger than all of these things, and so we thank you for that. And now as we look at your word, we pray that you would help us to see how we should respond and what our our attitude should be not only the trusting attitude, but Lord, this time can be useful for our spiritual lives. And I pray that you'd show us that and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Chronicles and chapter 6, verse 28 says this. It says, this is Solomon praying, and he says, if there be dearth in the land, that would be like a drought, a famine, or it says, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locust or caterpillar, that would affect, of course, their crops, you know, which they were very an agricultural society and, you know, and relied on these things. So if, you know, if a mildew or some kind of blight came upon their crops, that would be very devastating. That would be like what, you know, our economy is going in shambles. And then he talked, you know, he mentions pestilence. If these things come, whether it's a famine, a pestilence, some kind of crop failure, some kind of locust, you know, eating everything up. He says, if these things come, or in verse 28, notice he says, if there be enemies, if their enemy besiege them in the city of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be. Now, let's just stop, pause there for a moment. I'll try to give you a little bit of context here. This is Solomon praying, and what you might up at the top of my Bible, there's like a little heading, you know, and it says Solomon's prayer of dedication. So Solomon's praying, but he's praying and he's making a dedication. What is that? Well, they had completed the temple. You remember that Solomon built the temple there in Jerusalem, and the temple's complete. And now Solomon is praying that God would meet with them in the temple. And that's really what the temple was about. You know, David desired to build a temple for God in Jerusalem so that all the people would recognize that, you know, the presence of God was there, that they could meet with God in that place. And that was the purpose of it, really, is, you know, that it kind of was a symbol of the presence of God. Now, Solomon acknowledged, he said, Lord, you know, there's no house that could contain you. You are, you know, you are omnipresent. You know, you dwell in heaven, you're everywhere. And so, you know, you couldn't fit in this little temple. But we have this temple to remind us that, you know, God is with us and we can pray. And so what Solomon is saying here, he's praying, saying, Lord, if these things come and your people pray towards your temple, they look to you in that place that symbolizes your presence among us, then hear. He goes on to say, verse 29, then what prayer or what supplication soever be made of any man or of any people, of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore or his own grief, even if it's a, you know, if it's a national thing or maybe a personal thing, they could pray, and it says, and spread forth his hands in this house. Then verse 30 says, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place. You dwell in heaven, but we look toward the temple and we spread forth our hands, we pray, and Lord, please hear. And I just want to think with you for a minute about that presence of God. Now, God is, we know he's everywhere. They had a temple which symbolized and kind of, you know, was there to remind them that the presence of God was available, it was near, it was there. And today, of course, we don't have a temple. How do we connect with God? Where do we meet with God? It's interesting to me that Jesus said in John chapter 2, he came to Jerusalem and he found the temple defiled in the sense that there were people selling and giving, you know, selling and changing money and all of that. And you remember what he did? He drove them out. He, you know, made even a little whip. He turned the tables over. He drove them out of the temple. And when they asked him, they said to him afterward, you know, basically, who gives you this authority to do this? And then Jesus said this, which is an interesting answer. I'm sure they thought it was kind of an evasion of the question maybe, but he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now we know, and he knew, that he was speaking of his body. You see, Jesus, of course, was God. It says, like in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt, is the word tabernacle among us. So you meet with God in the temple, which, and when he was on the earth, he was the temple of God. He is God in the flesh. And I just was thinking about that. I thought that was interesting that, he referenced his body as the temple. And, we meet with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So for us to meet with God, we have to come to Jesus. We come through Christ. Christ is the mediator. Christ is, it says in Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So it's by faith that we, through Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, and our faith in him as our Lord, as our Savior, we have access through him to the Father. He is the bridge, bridging that gap. And he's made it possible for us to have fellowship with the Father. And then we know also, when you go further into the New Testament, he talks about our body. Now, Jesus was on the earth, and we all still have to go, we all still connect with God by faith in Jesus Christ. But then he ascended, he arose from the dead, he ascended back to heaven, and then he said, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us in Corinthians that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in us. The Holy Spirit lives in each and every believer. And so we can, we don't have to look toward Jerusalem. We don't have to look toward that building up there on 7th Avenue and 5th Street. We can meet where you are, where I am, in any location. We can have access. We have, always the presence of God through Jesus Christ and now his Holy Spirit living in us. We have that presence always. But Solomon was saying, if these things come, these droughts, pestilence, mildew and caterpillars, if an enemy besieges the city, anything like that, when we find ourselves in a crisis, if we pray toward your presence, we look to you, we turn our hearts and our eyes and our focus towards you and we pray, then he says, hear and, deliver. And so Solomon prayed that prayer. Now, here's the question. Did God answer that prayer? Solomon prayed it. Solomon asked that if somebody came into a situation, whether a national thing, a personal thing, if they prayed, if they sought God, God here, well, did the Lord say, okay, yes, I'll honor that? Go to chapter 7, 2 Chronicles 7. And I want to take you to a passage of scripture that's quite familiar to you. Many of you could quote, perhaps, 2 Chronicles 7:14, but let's start at verse number 12. It says, And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. So, right away, God says to Solomon, Solomon, I heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place. And what's he saying there? He's basically saying, he's answering yes to the prayer of Solomon. Because then he says this in verse 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked way. You know the verse, right? He says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And look at verse 15. He says, "Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." This was God's answer to Solomon. He said, "Solomon, yes, I'll listen. I'll give my ear to those that when they come into this time, a time of crisis, when they come into a time where the heaven is shut up and there's no rain, there's a drought. If they come into a time when there's a locust devouring the crops, or if there's a pestilence, a sickness, a disease, some kind of plague, some kind of enemy, if there's something, a crisis in your land, if there's attack on your land." And we don't always know why. It might come as a direct result of a judgment of God. It may just be a general thing that, we live in a world that's fallen and things like this happen. That's not the issue. The issue is when you're in a crisis, you have a place to turn. You have someone to turn to. You have the ear of God. But notice what he says, and you know this verse well. He tells us there's basically, a few things that he mentions there. He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall first of all humble themselves." You know, there needs to be a humbling. In these times of crises that happen, one of the things that we need to, people have said this. They said, this is a time at least to slow down. I've heard the environmentalists say, now at least Mother Nature's getting a break. There's not so much travel, air traffic, all the pollution, all these things. Factories are closing down, and delivery trucks and trains and things are slowing their schedule. And so they see it in that way. They see that positive. But what for you and I, there is a positive, because we are forced into a place where we have to come apart. There's more quiet time. There's things like that. So what do we do now? But it is a crisis. There are problems. That's a serious thing. There are people dying. So what should be the response? Well, first of all, there should be it's given us an opportunity to draw apart and look inside, do a little introspection, a little, examination of ourselves. Because when you're in the busy of the world, everything's going on, all of the natural, the common schedules and stuff, so many times we just go day after day and month after month and year after year, and we really don't take much time to humble ourselves, to recognize, to look at our own heart and examine ourselves. And first of all, we need to do that. This is a time when we need to humble ourselves. I'm not trying to say that, we need to take blame for this. I'm just saying that we all have needs, and we need God. We need the Lord in this time. And so let's humble ourselves. Let's consider, are there some sins? Are there some habits that we've allowed in our life? Are there some, have we made God priority? Have we neglected and forgotten? Let's humble ourselves. Look inside, but then look upward, pray. Turn from our wicked way, and then God promises that he will hear. You say, well, doesn't he always hear? No, actually, I looked up a number of verses last night. There were actually more than I thought. I found ones that I didn't know about, where it says that God won't hear. We know that when we regard iniquity in our heart, that God will not hear us. Zechariah says this in chapter 7, verse 13, "Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts." God says sometimes, you're not listening to me. And so you might pray, but I'm not listening to you. But when we humble ourselves and seek his face, he will hear. He will listen. That's his promise. And we seek his face. And then he says he will hear and he will forgive. And then it says he will heal our land. And so I think the response that we need to think about most of all right now is we need to draw near to God. You know, we have to socially distance ourselves from others, but we can humbly approach the Lord. And we need to be doing that because it is a serious time. We don't know how long this is going to last. We don't know what's going to take place. You know, this death toll might climb even higher and higher. We don't know that. But we know that we have a refuge. We have a source of security. And we have access to the Father. And we can go on behalf. There's one more thing I want to say, and then we'll be done. Not only do we need to look upward, but we do need to look outward as well. You know, like I say, people are in need. And, you know, there's people that are, maybe they're physically really okay, but emotionally, they're stressed, they're panicking, they're in trouble. And you know, we can reach out and we can help. And, you know, as I was thinking about that, sometimes I wonder, now think with me on this for a second. I think sometimes we wonder because, you know, I was thinking about that and I was thinking about, and as a pastor, of course, I look for ways to perhaps be able to minister to people, you know, on a bigger scale, a public, you know, service sort of a thing, you know what I'm saying, to minister, have a program, to do something for this group of people. And sometimes we think along those lines, and that's good, we should. But I think sometimes as Christians, we wait for some kind of a program, some kind of, you know, we can, as a body, we can do this, and that would be great. But don't wait if there's an individual, a neighbor, you know, somebody next door, somebody at work, just somebody, because really, most of the time, we touch the world, we change lives, we can help people individually. One soul at a time, one person. In other words, you know, it may not be a mass project. It might just be every one of us individually looking out and saying, hey, there's a person that I can personally help. And, you know, ministry is best one-on-one, individually helping others. And so find somebody you can be a help to. Pray for, comfort them, talk with them, pick them up some groceries, you know, those kind of things, whatever it is. But look outward and share the gospel. Be a testimony for Christ in this time. Times of crisis are times to draw close to God, and they're times that afford opportunity to minister to others. And so when you look at it that way, I don't want to sound glib or, you know, I don't want to belittle anything, but when you look at it that way, it's kind of like exciting, you know, I mean, in the sense that, hey, this is a time that can really be positive. I can serve the Lord. I can draw near to God. I can deepen my relationship with God because I'm forced to slow down. I'm forced to look around. I'm forced to get out of my normal routine and let God use my life and strengthen me. And that's why he says all through the Bible, you know, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. These times of testings are times that aren't just meant for us to endure. They're not just meant for us to get through them. They're meant for us to be used in our life to work a spiritual work in us, that we might be more useful to those around us. I hope that can be a help to you today. Let's bow our heads and have prayer together.